Glorious Lord, we praise You for Your great love and compassion, mercy towards us. We praise You for Your power and Your might, Your holiness, O Lord God. We praise You that You are reigning as sovereign over all Your creation, O God. We thank You that we can gather together this morning in the name of Jesus Christ to worship You, both and Lord, but we gather by Your Spirit as we are one body, and Jesus Christ is our head. Lord, would You please, by the working of Your Holy Spirit in each and every one of us, would You prepare us, Lord, in this season of coming? Would You prepare us as we celebrate, not just on Christmas Day, but in this whole Advent season, Your coming? As we reflect, Lord, on the glorious reality of Your first coming, and as we look forward with great hope and expectation to Your coming, O Lord God, please draw us, Your people, into Your presence, that we may worship You, that we may know You, that we may follow You. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. We will celebrate that, yes, on Christmas Day. Celebrate that He came. But we also look forward and say and know and proclaim and declare He is coming again. I know everyone says 2020. If it's like, you know, it's the first year, or is there some hex upon it? And it's obviously been a very difficult year for so many around the globe and the whole world. It's been a very difficult year. And it's created a lot of changes in us, just the pandemic alone, never mind so many other challenges that have come this year. It's created, you know, many challenges, right? Isolated more now, and changing the way we do school for our children, the way we work, the way we relate within our families and outside our families. We saw this over Thanksgiving. You know, it was different, right? Everything was different. There's great challenges with that, and that can lead us to despair. But today we pause and we celebrate that we have hope in Jesus, both for this life and to come. It's the Advent, the Sunday of hope. And we have hope because for us. And we look forward to hope. He is coming again. It doesn't matter how long the pandemic lasts. It doesn't matter elected to what office. It doesn't even matter what our health situations are, our relationship situations are, because Jesus is coming. We celebrate that. This morning's message, Jesus lays out and talks about His coming again. Advent often starts with this, as you look through the readings every year for Advent. It often starts with talking about His second coming. And so would you turn with me, please, to the book of Mark. I wrote it down wrong on the screen. It's actually Mark. I just noticed that. Sorry about that. Fingers were a little larger than normal this morning. Mark chapter 13. We'll look at verses 24 to 37. Mark 13. He starts this chapter by, as they're walking by the temple in Jerusalem, His disciples say, "Wow, this is amazing. This building is amazing." And Jesus said, that not one stone will be left upon another. Every one of these will be thrown down. And they're just, they're flabbergasted at him saying that. That will come into play here. Read this part of the passage. This whole chapter goes together. But again, starting in chapter 13 of the book of Mark, beginning in verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. But concerning the day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home, he puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. This is God's word. Jesus is coming, and he tells us to keep watch, stay awake, alert. Jesus is coming. In this passage, we look at three sections here. In the first section, it's the victory of Jesus. Jesus comes in victory. Jesus comes, he's prophesying it, I mean, he's predicting it, his second coming. He says he will come in glory. You come as the king. In verses 24 to 27, that he will have the victory. He is described in the preceding verses of this chapter. Great tribulation, great difficulty, great suffering that is going to come. Great evil that is going to appear victorious. It's going to look like evil wins. It's going to look like God is here. He says, at that time, that is when Jesus will come in his victory. Verse 24, it starts by speaking of cosmic events. God often uses the imagery of the cosmos and grand things occurring within nature to display his moving, his power, victorious arrival. With it, often he comes in judgment. And so, terrible things happen as a demonstration of God's sovereignty, as that he is in charge, and of his judgment against those who are in rebellion against him, and as saving those who are his. And that's the picture we have here. It says, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Now, it is possible that this is literal, right? That this will literally happen as at the coming of Christ. It also could be symbolic, right? Again, throughout the entire scriptures, these cosmic events are often used to portray God on coming, the power of God. And sometimes they are not literal. Sometimes in Scripture they are symbolic. In Joel chapter 2, right, where he talks about the Spirit, Holy Spirit, being poured out, and says, young man and old man will prophesy. And it's before that, right before that, it talks about that the sun will go out. Similar imagery here. And so, you know, for some folks, that literally, we want to look at the blood red moon and see when that happens, and that'll be a sign of prophecy. And the problem with that is that we are told that Joel 2 is fulfilled on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. Peter quotes Joel chapter 2 when it describes the moon turning to blood red and the sun going out. He quotes that and says, fulfilled in you today when the Holy Spirit came and they spoke in many languages and many people came to Christ. So that one instance, at least, we have an example of where these cosmic events are symbolic of God on the move. God, in that case, pouring out His Holy Spirit. So it's possible that this will literally happen. That is possible, of course. But it is also possible that it is symbolic. Regardless, though, the imagery should catch our attention. I mean, the sun being darkened, the moon not giving light, stars falling from heaven. That image is terrifying. That image is speaking of some enormous power. It was a few weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, a Sunday morning at like 9, earthquake in Massachusetts, right? Whatever it was, something on the Richter scale, and you know, many people in Holliston felt it. Or Gary was saying, like, the plates on the walls at his house were shaking, right? I didn't feel a thing, but that idea is terrifying, right? For me, that's just, I don't know why, an earthquake always just, because you can't control it, right? When the very ground that you expect and rely on to be solid is moving, and you can't do anything about it, right? These big cosmic events show us how small we are, how powerless we really are. And there's a picture of that here with these cosmic events speaking here, so that even the powers in heaven will be shaken. That is how big it is. And then what happens? Verse 26, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And that picture there of coming in the clouds is it's an enthronement image. It's like Jesus the King sitting on his throne. Throne gloriously. Remember, it looked like everything was going badly, like evil was going to win. But no, here comes the King. And He comes in great power to judge and destroy all evil and to rescue and save His people. The Son of Man is a phrase that Jesus often uses to describe Himself. Comes from is a few places. Ezekiel calls Himself often, but it comes from, in a prophetic way, the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, we see an image of the Ancient of Days sitting on His throne. Again, the throne. And the Ancient of Days, God the Father, sitting there. And it says, one like a Son of Man comes towards the Father. And says, all worship and all praise go to the one like a Son of Man. And this powerful picture there, because God alone receives worship, and the one like a Son of Man is receiving worship. So we have picture there, symbolic picture of God the Father and God the Son, two members of the Trinity, there symbolically pictured one of Daniel's visions that He has. So Jesus takes on that title because He is the Son of Man. It's interesting, actually, Son of God is used most frequently of the nation of Israel. So the phrase Son of God is actually referring to humanity, the human nature of Jesus, and the phrase Son of Man is referring to His divinity. I always found that interesting. It's like the opposite of what you'd expect there. The Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power. And what does He do? What does the King, what does King Jesus, who is God also, taking that title, Son of Man, meaning He is God, what does He do in verse 27? He sends out the angels. I can't do that. God alone can do that. He sends out the angels to gather His elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Just a picture everywhere. All His people. And this again is that is reserved in the Old Testament for God. God is the one who gathers His people together. Jesus is God. And He is doing His gathering. His people are spread out over the whole earth. And they're suffering and struggling because, again, it looks like evil is going to have its final say. And Jesus says, no. He's telling us ahead of time that things are going to get really difficult. But Jesus is coming, and He's coming that can defeat Jesus. There is nothing. He is King forever and ever, and He will come and rescue His people. All those who trust, He will rescue us. He will save us. He will gather us together with Himself. And we will spend all eternity in heaven with Him. All those who trust in Jesus. So He's laying out what's going to happen, that He is victorious in His coming. And then He gives us a lesson from the fig tree. In verses 28 to 31. Lesson from the fig tree. Points to us, not, in this case not literally, but He brings to mind a fig tree. And this would be something that would be very, very common that people would know. This is something that's very familiar. Jesus' parables, for us in our culture, we have to work at it a little bit sometimes to understand them because they're not necessarily from our cultural context. But the people He's speaking to always would have understood what He's talking about. He points to the fig tree and says, when you see the branch become tender, and you see little buds and little leaves start to come forth, you know that summer is coming. Right? I love that time of year when you start to see the buds come. Especially, you know, being New Englanders, it's usually a very long winter, and we get really sick of it. And so then when you see some of those first, we don't call them points, you know, the crocus points start to, the little green sticking up from the ground, what, like April sometime or something like that, right? You go, oh, there they are, and you can see them, right? And then, or some of the other, like snowdrops are early ones, those ones that come, those are really cool, you know, these little white flowers that kind of hang over, little teeny things, they come next. Soon after that, the forsythia start to bloom, right? And you can watch it on the trees, you look at them, the little buds popping out. And it's really exciting for so many reasons. First of all, it's beautiful, all bloom, but you're like, yeah, winter's broken, it's gone, man, it's, you know, spring is coming. And it's really exciting. So you have those cues that you see to know the seasons are coming. I also think, like, the seasons each, for me at least, they have a smell to them. I don't know, like winter smells different, the air outside smells differently than summer. Right? You have these cues built into nature. And Jesus says, when you see all these things taking place, know that the time is near for His coming. And He says in verse 30, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. That's been a verse that's been very, it's, you know, it's challenging to interpret. What is he speaking about there? Well, we didn't have to read the whole chapter But I did make reference to the very beginning of the chapter when they walked into the temple. He says, yeah, it's glorious, but it's all going to be knocked down. And he goes on to the signs of the age in which the church will exist between his first coming and his second coming. It's one of the things that surprised many of the early believers when they were with Jesus, his contemporaries, is that they really thought the Messiah was going to come once. It was going to be a one-and-done time. When he came, he would establish his kingdom right there. And they often read those verses in the Old Testament, those prophecies, speaking of the Savior as king. And they said, oh, that's what he's going to do. He's going to come, and he's going to be king of Israel, like David was king, and he's going to save us from our enemies, the Romans. They often didn't read as much or apply as much the Old Testament prophecies that the Messiah is going to come and suffer and die in order to save his people. Both in the Old Testament, they're woven all throughout the Old Testament. But a lot of times, people weren't putting them together and thinking that's the same Savior. That's referring to the same thing. And so when he first comes, he comes to die. And his second time when he comes as the victorious King, as the risen Lord. He says, when you see these things happening, well, what are these things happening? Yes, there are some of these cosmic things that could be real. He talks about the abomination of desolation. It's just an antichrist type of figure. But he begins this whole series, this whole section, whole chapter, talking about when the temple is first going to be destroyed. Well, so that happened in 70 AD. Okay? Probably about 34 AD here or so. So that happened in the generation to which he is actually speaking. And with that starts all these cataclysmic events. So I think we tend to think, and we read our scriptures, read the prophetic scriptures about the end times and the second coming, and we think of it as a day, because it says day. But when the scripture uses the words like that, in that day, or evil days, that it's really speaking about in terms of age. It's not specifically talking about a 24-hour time period. Sometimes it does, but I think a lot of the prophetic is just pointing forward. And so, we're in the church age between Jesus' coming and second coming, which looked as the Old Testament scripture is like it will just be one event. But it's an age. It's spread out now. This is part of the reason. I shouldn't go here. But I think we're living... people often ask me, do you think these events, things are so terrible. Are we in the end times? Yes, I do believe that. I believe the end times started when Jesus rose to heaven. And we've been living in the end times for 2,000 years. I believe we are living in the millennium right now that is symbolic and is taking 2,000 years so far. That the kingdom of God has come when Jesus came and is not yet complete and it's coming. And so we are living in the end times and things will progressively get worse and worse, yes, until whenever he comes again. He wants us to watch for these things. Not so we can figure out the day. Not so that we can say, these things aren't occurring, so I don't have to worry if Jesus is coming. Because these six things that I think have to happen haven't happened yet. So kick back and just take it easy as a Christian. I don't have to do what he says, which will come in a second. Keep watch. I don't have to be alert. I can go to sleep and be the lazy servant because, it's not happening now. No, His intention is that for all Christians, for all generations, at all times, to be alert. He's not just writing to some future Christians. He's writing to those here right now and says, this generation, you'll begin to see these things. And every generation will see these things. And even though this world will pass away, there is something more permanent on the ground. There is something more permanent than creation. Jesus says, it is His Word. His words will not pass away. And so, yes, we look for the signs of the times, and we see them everywhere. Right? I think every generation can look at so many of these signs and say, wow, this is the end, right? I've often said, you know, if I want to time things in Revelation, those of you who lived through World War II, did it not really look like Hitler was the Antichrist, right? He's an Antichrist figure. I mean, that must have felt like this is it. You know, here it is. It's the end. And we have that as 1 John tells us, you heard the Antichrist is coming. I tell you, many Antichrists have already come. It's not just one person. It's a spirit that has come throughout the ages and embodies different people, yes, and may embody one ultimate figure sometime, but that many Antichrists, as John says, have come. And so we look and we watch always. Then he closes this passage by saying that no one knows when he's coming. No one knows when the time is. Verse 32, concerning that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven. And this is mind-blowing. Nor the Son. The Son in His humanity does not know the time. As God, He does. It says, only the Father. And it gives that image there of, you know, someone, the master of a house is going to go away. And so He prepares everything. Prepares servants. And tells and keep things functioning and be alert for when I get back. I don't know when I'm coming back, or I'm not telling you when I'm coming back. And so you need to be alert, to be watchful, says the doorkeeper. Don't fall asleep. Again, it's not literally like, hey, I'll be gone for 7 years. Don't sleep for 7 years. It's this posture of being constantly ready. And is not, or would not the temptation be if 10, 20, 30, 2,000 years go by, would the temptation not be to stop watching? Would the temptation not be to start thinking, never coming back? We don't have to keep the house up. We don't have to take care of things. We don't have to continue to raise the grain and feed the livestock and take care of everything for the master when he comes back, to be about our master's business. We don't have to be doing what our master told us to do, what he commands us to do. Because he's not coming back. I'll do what I want to do. I'll be my own master. Jesus says, don't fall into that temptation. He is coming back. And when he does, how will he find us? Jesus tells us here to be on guard, verse 33. Keep awake. Be on guard. Keep awake. So, we are to be watching for Him, being ready for Him. But it's more than that. It's not just awaiting. We don't just passively sit by and wait. What did the Master say to the servants? He said He puts His servants in charge, each with his work. We have work to do, brothers and sisters. We are to be about our Master's work, waiting and expecting Him any day to come back. Today would be great. Perfect, right? We are to be about His business. And so that means we go about loving one another. We go about the work of bringing the good news and the pictures, the images of who Jesus is to the world. And so that means we go and we love someone who's unlovely. We help someone who needs help. Christians help people. Christians, we serve people, especially those who can't serve themselves. We help those who are hurt, who are weak, who are in need. We think and we ask the question that sort of became a branding thing many years ago, right? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do if he's driving down the road and he sees a car broken down the side of the road? What would Jesus do if he saw someone who is homeless? Yes, I know, right? We go, oh, I can't give them money. I'm not offering easy solutions here. I know these are complex problems. But what would Jesus do? Because we are to be about work. It also means that we must, oh, that thing's broken. I'm sorry, that thing falls off. I just meant to fix that. I'm so sorry. One of the Bible holders is broken. We're about to be about loving one another, and we're to be about knowing our God, coming closer to Him, reading Him in Scripture, sitting before Him, listening to Him, that we would know His commands, His work for us. He's coming. He's coming. I don't want to be surprised when He comes. I don't want to be thinking, oh Lord, boy, I really meant to spend more time with You before You came. Oh, I really meant to read more and to think more about Your words, God. I really meant to tell more people about You. I meant to know You more and to love other people more. But do it in time. What's the priority? I want to see Him coming. I want to be ready. I want to be expectant. I want to be like a child when his or her father or mother comes home and at the end of a day and the child says, look, 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 Mommy, look, Daddy, look what I've been doing. Look what I did for you. I want to be about His business. So brothers and sisters, be on guard. Keep watch. Jesus is coming. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You that You are coming. And this season we particularly focus on Your coming as Savior, dying on the cross for us, and Your coming again as a victorious King to gather us all together for eternity in heaven. Lord, show us our work. Show us what we are to be about and to be doing. And reinforce the faith, you know, loving one another and loving You. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.